Amen. And good morning again. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at Elijah, time in his life that I think you'll find very interesting this morning. We're in this series on getting a grip on our personal life, and we determined that we're going to get it all together here in this winter time. And, you know, winter just seems to be flying by now, as we've been working on this the past 5 weeks, but how to avoid burnout. And we've been talking the last few weeks about this and basing this series on Luke chapter 2, verse 52, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord first and foremost, but He's also our model, our example. And Luke 2, 52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so we've been looking at those different aspects of life. And today we're going to talk about emotional energy. Do you ever run out of emotional energy? You know, we do. Our emotions get tired, and our emotions get the best of us many times. And sometimes we get depressed. Depression comes. And I think this is what Elijah was facing in this incident in his life. And today, as we look at his example, James chapter 5 and verse 17 says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man. Elijah was a human being. And he was a great man of God. And in James, he's talking about the great prayers that Elijah prayed, and that we can pray prayers just as powerful as Elijah when we get right with God, just like Elijah got right with God. But Elijah, as we come to 1 Kings chapter 19, had just been on the spiritual high on Mount Carmel. And he had just challenged the prophets of Baal and had defeated them soundly. And just a tremendous mountaintop experience, a great time in the Lord, and just a feeling very, very high at that time in his life. Yet with every mountaintop, you've probably experienced this in your life, with every mountaintop, there seems to, without a doubt, come a valley, a low in your life. And right after this, Elijah got depressed. He ran off to the other side of the mountain. He hid under a tree. And then later he hid in a cave and said, God, I'm so depressed. I want you to kill me. I just want to kill myself. So what are some reasons for burnout? There are several reasons for it. We see in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, fear causes burnout. Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. And so fear can cause that. And then in verse 4, he said, I'm fed up, Lord. I've had enough. I don't want any more. Bitterness is a reason for burnout. Low self-esteem in verse 4 as well. I'm no better than my ancestors. He was comparing himself. He said, I'm no good. Anger can be a reason for it. Verse 10, he complains to God. God, I've been serving you all of this time, and none of these people want to follow your will. They're not listening to the message. Rejection can do that. He was being rejected. Anxiety, also in verse 10. And now they're trying to kill me too. By this point in Elijah's life, he was a basket case. You know, it was just all coming in on him. He had fear and bitterness, low self-esteem, anger, rejection, and anxiety. Do you think that would cause depression? I think so. He had all of this going on in his life. How do we get ourselves in such emotional stress and such an emotional mess? The answer is faulty thinking. The Bible says that our thinking controls our emotions, and our emotions control the way we act. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the problem is, when we're at an emotional low, we typically do 4 things that are wrong things, and they're tragic mistakes. And this morning, I want to give you those 4 mistakes, but also want you to see how God helped Elijah overcome this depression and to be delivered from it. And when we're emotionally drained, and we tend to make these mistakes, and when we do, it just makes matters worse. And the first thing that we're going to look at today is that mistake number one that we make is that we are ruled by our emotions and not by the truth. In verse 4, Elijah prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. He's just saying, Lord, I'm wasting my life. I've just had it up to here. I'm fed up with this. It's no use trying anymore. God, I just want to give up. And this could be called emotional reasoning. Emotional reasoning says, if I feel it, if I feel this way, then it must be so. I feel like a failure, therefore I am a total failure. I don't feel close to God, therefore God is far away from me. I feel like a lousy husband. I feel like a lousy father, and so therefore I must be a lousy husband. I must be a lousy father. You know what? The fact is feelings are not always the facts. It's not always the way it is. Feelings can be totally unfounded. People say, well, I don't always feel God's presence. That doesn't mean that God is far away from you. The Bible says that God will never leave you. That's the fact. He will never forsake you. And people say about their problem, I feel that this problem is hopeless. I feel overwhelmed. Therefore, it is hopeless and it is overwhelming. No, feelings lie. And the first mistake we make is we are ruled by our emotions and our feelings and not by the truth. Now, there's another mistake we make. The second mistake we make is that we forget who we are. That's what happened to Elijah. When we're emotionally drained, we start comparing ourselves. Elijah did this. He said also in verse 4, in the last part of verse 4, he says, God, just take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And so what Elijah starts doing is he starts comparing himself to his family tree. Now, the Bible warns us against this over and over and over. It says, do not compare. And when you start comparing yourself to other people, you're setting yourself up for depression. You know why? The reason why is God made everybody different. Everyone is different. Everyone is unique. Did you know? I'm going to say something really profound right here. Here it is. Only you can be you. Isn't that profound? You're the only one that can be yourself. You know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, how come you weren't more like Franklin Graham? Or how come you weren't more like Billy Graham? Or how come you weren't more like Henry Blackaby? Or how come you weren't more like so-and-so? When you get to heaven, God's going to say, how come you weren't more like you? That's what he made you to be. And we get emotionally burnt out because we start comparing ourselves. And when we compare ourselves, we compare our weaknesses with other people's strengths. And when you do that, you're going to lose every time. We ignore the fact that we have weaknesses that they have weaknesses that we may be strong in. And we make comparisons that get us into all kinds of troubles. And you know, another thing that we do is we motivate ourselves by criticism. We compare ourselves and then we say, well, I should be able to read the Bible like that guy does. I should be a better Christian like that person is. I ought to be a better witness. I should be a witness like that person is. And we go on and on. We say, I should and I should or I must or I ought to. And the moment you start using the word should in your vocabulary, you are guaranteeing procrastination. It's human nature that what is forced upon us, we want to resist. How do you get motivated for those things you know that are important in life? How do you do that? You change the ought to's and the should's to I want to. I want to. Paul didn't say, I should be all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I can be all things through Christ who strengthens me. That changes the motivation. And we compare ourselves and try to motivate ourselves through criticism. And we tend to label ourselves. And we give ourselves harmful names. Instead of saying things like, I made a mistake, we say, well, I'm just a total failure. Instead of saying things like, well, I tripped, I'm a klutz. Or instead of saying things like, I overeat, we say, well, I'm a pig. And so we just label ourselves. Labeling only reinforces what you don't want. You know, if you were to say to me, Pastor, you just move too slow. You know what? I'm gonna live up to that. That's gonna motivate me to get even slower. You know, we tend to perform down to those expectations of us. And if I were to say to you, you're always a late person, you'd say, yeah, just watch. Watch how late I can be. If somebody comes and says, you're an awful father, you'd say, well, right, I know it. Labeling just reinforces things. But try the other side of that. What if somebody were to come to you and say, you could be a great Christian. You have the potential to be a great mother. You could be a dynamic father. And then all of a sudden you get excited and you begin to visualize the potential and you begin to see yourself in a new light and you start moving towards what you focus on. You know, that's why we don't use guilt manipulation in this church, to try not to do that, because it doesn't work. And I could stand up here every week and I could say, you guys are a bunch of sinners. You already know you are. We know we're sinners. But what we need to hear is what Jesus Christ can do and will do to change our lives and to give us the power to transform us into the people that He has created us to be. What we want to know is, how can that be turned around in our lives? Yeah, I know I'm a sinner and I know that I'm at the bottom of the barrel, but how can that be turned around? Through the power of God. But that's a mistake we make. We compare ourselves. The third mistake is we suffer needless guilt. Elijah did this, just like he did other things. He said, I have been zealous for God. Elijah said, I've been preaching and I've been praying and I've been doing all these dynamic things that a prophet is supposed to do. He said, I've been zealous for God, but they have rejected your covenant, God, and they've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. You know, in depression, Elijah blames himself for the entire nation not coming to God. He takes this big weight upon his shoulders and he says, it's all my fault that this nation has not been converted. I've been working like crazy and nobody's life has been changed. Elijah took it personally. And that's a heavy responsibility. And when you start trying to assume responsibility for other people, you are going to get depressed. You can be responsible to someone without being responsible for someone. I'm talking about adults. Obviously, a little baby needs care. We need to take care of little babies. But as that child begins to grow, our children begin to make decisions on their own. And they make decisions sometimes that we're not responsible for, especially as they get older. And we as parents, we want to do the best that we can to train our children. But when you take responsibility for someone, you are in essence taking it away from them. And we tend to blame ourselves. And when we're feeling emotionally low, we tend to blame all of the world's problems on ourselves. And if you get in a helping profession like pastoring or counseling or social work, you're going to discover real quick that people don't always respond the way you want them to respond. And we as parents many times suffer needless guilt. I think this is something every parent eventually has to struggle with. The fact is, you raise your children as best you know how. You're not perfect. Yes, you've made mistakes. But as we grow up as children, we begin to make our own choices. No matter what my parents did for me as I was growing up, did for me or through me or prayed for me or done to me, I begin to make my own choices. And I cannot blame my parents for responsibilities that I've taken and choices I've made. And as a child gets older and older, there are things you cannot control. You can't control everything that your children read. You cannot control the friends they make. You cannot control the choices they make. Even in the story of the prodigal son. Look at the story of the prodigal son in the Bible. The father was a symbol of God. The father represented God. God is a perfect father. This father was perfect. Yet what did his son do? His son said, I'm going to go off and do my own thing. And we take a lot of blame on ourselves that isn't our fault. And Elijah was doing this. He said, the whole world hasn't converted, therefore it's my fault. You and I are not responsible for the response of other people. You can influence other people, and you should influence people in a godly way. But you cannot control them. Everyone has a free will. That's the way God designed it. But that is a mistake we make. We suffer needless guilt. A fourth mistake we make is we make a mountain out of a molehill. We make a mountain out of a molehill. We blow it out of proportion. You know anybody like that? My mother used to say that to me. You're just making a mountain out of a molehill. All of a sudden, everything's gone wrong. And again, in verse 10, the last part of verse 10, Elijah says, I'm the only one left. And now they want to kill me too. He really knows how to feel sorry for himself, doesn't he? Everybody's against me. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to eat worms. You know, the truth is, was everybody fighting Elijah? Was everybody against Elijah? No. The truth is, there was just one person really fighting against Elijah. That was the queen, Jezebel. She'd gotten jealous of Elijah's popularity and power in the nation. And so the queen of the nation sent him a messenger. She sent a messenger. She didn't send a hitman. She sent a messenger to warn him. She said, if you don't get out of the country, I'm going to have you killed within a few hours. And so Elijah ran across the desert. He hid in a cave and he has this pity party. The fact is, only one person was against him, but he said, everybody's against me. You know, if Elijah had just really sat down and prayed about this and thought about this, he would have realized that if Jezebel really wanted to kill him at that point, she would have sent the hitman to start with. She wouldn't have sent him a warning. She'd have just killed him. But he didn't pray about it. He didn't sit down and think about it. And Jezebel really didn't want to kill him anyway. She was clever enough to know that if she killed Elijah, it'd only make matters worse, that he would now be a martyr and he would be more of a hero in death than in life. And the whole nation could revolt against her. On top of that, Jezebel knew what God had said through Elijah about what was going to happen to her and what happened to Ahab. Ahab, Elijah said that the dogs would lick his blood. And that happened. And 17 years from the day when Elijah prophesied, God said through Elijah, Jezebel, the dogs will eat you. It happened. So she was a little worried. And she thought, I'm not going to kill him. I'll just embarrass him. So she threatened him and let him run away. And then he runs off to be remembered as a coward. Have you ever noticed the fact that when you're depressed, it just seems like everything's wrong? Not just the thing you're depressed about, but everything seems to go wrong. It's like the wino on the street fell asleep. Somebody went up and rubbed, while he was asleep, rubbed Limburger cheese on his mustache. And when he woke up, something stinks. And he got up and got away. He said, I'm going to get away from this place. And he went outside on the street. Something else stinks out here. And he was just going throughout and checking, you know, everything around him and sniffing and running around and sniffing. And people thought he was going crazy. And they said to the wino, what's the matter? He said, the whole world stinks. That's the way it is with our attitudes when we're depressed. Anytime you say the whole world stinks, check your own nose. Check your own attitude. The whole world does not stink. There's some things wrong in the world, but the whole world does not stink. And there's a lot of good going on in the world today. The message of Jesus Christ is being preached in many parts of the world today. So there are good things going on. The whole world is not bad. But we just get this bad attitude when we're depressed and we just have a pessimistic outlook that everything is going to the dogs. And Elijah said, I'm the only one. But in verse 18, God said, no, you're not. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. There are 7,000 people in this nation that haven't followed this false god. They're still true to me. They're still faithful. They're living the right way. You're not the only one, Elijah. There's 7,000 others. But that's typical. When life becomes filled with fear and bitterness and low self-esteem and anger and rejection and anxiety, you are headed for burnout. Then, if you focus on your feelings and you compare yourself to others and you accept responsibility for everybody else and you exaggerate the negative, you're only making matters worse. You know, the thing I like about the Bible, I love God's Word. But one of the things I love about the Word of God is that it just doesn't tell us the cause of our problem, the causes of our problems in life, but it gives us the cures. It tells us how to be delivered. God helped Elijah do four things that are just as important to us thousands of years later. And my friend, if you're on the verge of burnout, you are depressed today, and you are to the place where I just want to give up. And everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. And you want to be like Elijah, and you want to run away from that job, or you want to run away from that relationship or that problem you're facing, then you need to do these four things. I want to give you God's cure for burnout. The first thing, these are practical things that God asks us to do and says to do. First thing you need to do is get some rest. Take care of your physical needs. That's the first thing you do when you're getting emotionally burned out. Here's where it says it. Beginning in verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. Then Elijah lay down under the tree, under that broom tree, the juniper tree, and he fell asleep. All at once, after a while, the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and by his head, there was a cake of bread baked. Doesn't that make you hungry? Cake of bread baked and hot coals. Not only that, a jar of water. And he ate it and he drank it and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank again. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, it's interesting to me that when Elijah started feeling sorry for himself, and he started thinking about suicide, and he started saying, "God, I just want to die," that God didn't scold Elijah. Notice that God did not preach him a sermon. He did not scold him, because that would have just added to the guilt that Elijah had. God's cure. The first step that God used to cure his depression was to simply eat, sleep. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go get some sleep. Just go to bed and get some sleep. It's amazing how a good night's rest will do wonders for your attitude. Weariness and fatigue promotes depression, and getting in shape is an excellent preventative to emotional burnout. You will be a lot stronger if you're physically strong. Get some sleep. Get some rest. The second step in this cure was for God to help Elijah let go of his anger. You need to tell God about it. "God, this is how I feel." Get it off your chest. Complain to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. Spill your guts to the Lord. Share with God what you don't like. And God said to Elijah in verse 9, God just said, "Elijah, what's bothering you? What is it that's bugging you?" And Elijah just let God have it. Then he went into a cave and he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I've been very zealous for you, Lord." He's telling God how he feels. And I like this, that God just let him complain. God let Elijah complain. You notice how long he let him complain? He let Elijah complain until he was completely out of words. He didn't have any more words to say. And God, You know, you ever been talking and somebody just interrupts you? My wife knows about that, but God didn't interrupt Elijah. God didn't interrupt him. And he didn't criticize him. You know why? Because God was not shocked when Elijah complained. And God is not shocked when you complain. When you say, God, I think my job stinks, God is listening. God, I don't like the fact that I have poor health. You know, as you read the book of Psalms, when you read the Psalms, they're full of David's complaints. You know, I used to read the Psalms where David was mad at his enemies and wonder why God allowed that to get in the Bible. Because it gets pretty vicious sometimes. Have you ever read some of the Psalms where David is griping to God? He actually says, God knocked her teeth out. That's not very spiritual. Bash their babies against the wall. That's how David felt. That's pretty bad. And God was just letting him get it off his chest. God is doing a spiritual refining, a cleansing, and sometimes it helps to have a Christian friend where you can just talk to and just get it off your chest, and that friend can listen to you and then pray with you. And so God's cure is, first of all, get some rest. Second of all, let go of the anger. Let go of those emotions of worry and fear and resentment and tell God how you feel. And then the third step is look up. Look up. Get your eyes off the problem and get a fresh awareness of who God is and where God is. He's right there with you. And I like what God does here. He took Elijah outside. He said, come outside the cave, Elijah. I got something I want you to see. And God puts on a production. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for I'm about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. You know, God puts on this incredible light show. There's thunder and there's lightning and there's earthquakes and there's rocks splitting apart. It's incredible. But it said that God was not in any of those big things. God spoke to Elijah in a whisper, in a gentle whisper. Now, isn't that typical? God rarely speaks to us in the dynamic ways, in dramatic ways, and all of a sudden we just feel the presence of the Lord and we get a word from the Lord in those kinds of ways. No. Most of the time, God speaks to us in the quietness, while we're being still, while we're praying, while we're reading the Bible, while we're sitting outside by a quiet lake under the shade of a tree and just being quiet before the Lord. And all of a sudden, God just implants an idea, an inspiration. And God reminded Elijah that he was right there, that he hadn't gone away, that he was there beside him. And he said, just be quiet, Elijah. But while you're being quiet, just realize that I have not left you, that I am right here with you. Rest. Let go of it. Let go of those emotions. Look up. Focus on God. And then fourth, switch back to God's plan. Let God give you a new direction. Let God give you a new purpose, a new job, a new career if need be, a new ministry, whatever it may be. Let God do it, whatever he wants to do. Verse 15, look at what he did for Elijah. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came. God was saying, Elijah, get back to work. I want you to go to a certain city and I want you to anoint this man to be the king. He gave Elijah a job. He gave Elijah a new ministry. And the quickest way to defeat your depression is to get involved in the needs of other people. Get a ministry. Get a place where you can serve God by serving others. Give yourself away. And as you give yourself away, God gives to you. And you become a channel. And you stop sitting around in self-pity, meditating on yourself, saying, poor me. And you begin to say, how can I help others? The happiest people in the world are those who help others. Let God give you a ministry. Lose your life to find it, is what Jesus said. God gave Elijah a new job to do, which would help other people. Now, if you're struggling with depression this morning, this is a word from God to you. It's not me. It's God's word. And if you're struggling with depression, you just don't know what to do. And if you don't know what to do, that is a symptom of burnout when you can't make decisions anymore. You're not decisive. And maybe you feel like everybody's against you and you're gloomy and it seems like the world is falling apart. And you feel like you're trapped. Trapped in the job or trapped in a relationship that you can't stand and you don't know what to do and you're constantly tired and you have no energy. And maybe you're feeling like running just across the desert like Elijah did. You just want to forget it all. The news that God has for you today is good news. And that is that Jesus Christ says there is hope. There's hope. I've seen people go through major periods of depression. And some people will get to the point where they're just too proud to kill themselves. And they just pray, God, kill me, kill me. I don't want to do it myself. But Lord, I want to die. And so you just kill me. Take the easy way out. And I can identify with Elijah. Maybe some of you have been that way. There is a way out. There is hope. You don't have to stay depressed. God can help you through it if you'll take these steps. You are not alone. God loves you, and God cares about you, and so do your brothers and sisters in this church. We care about you. We care for one another. We are called a family. We are the family of God. And families care for one another. And that's why God placed us in this family. And our lives can be changed with the help of God. Now, what do? Number one, you establish or you reestablish a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you're saying, well, I'm a good person. I've been a good person all my life. Maybe you've even gone to church a lot in your life. You may be Protestant or you may be something else. I don't care what your background is. Because we're not talking about religion. God is not talking about religion. He is talking about a relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus. And He wants to be a part of your life. And He wants the controls. He wants the reins of your life. And so ask Jesus Christ to give you a new purpose, to make you a new person, and to give you a new purpose in your life. What you need is a reason greater than yourself, which will draw you out of yourself and out of your depression. And Jesus said His life, His burden is light. And if you feel like your life as a Christian is a heavy burden, you're not in tune with Jesus the way He wants you to be in tune with Him. We're going to talk about this tonight, that part of the purpose of the law was to be a yoke, that it might control you. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. The yoke of the law is like slavery. But the yoke of Jesus Christ," Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And would you just say, "Lord Jesus, help me to rest. Lord, I've had trouble sleeping at night. Lord, would you help me to close my eyes and go to sleep and get all of those thoughts out of my mind that are racing through my mind and keeping me from sleep? Lord, I need your help to sleep. Lord, I, I need to release these emotions to you. I'm angry, Lord. I'm bitter. I'm just frustrated and I have low self-esteem. Lord, I release all of this to you. Lord, I want to cast all my cares on you, for I know that you love me and I know that you care for me. You just drop all those cares on him. Give it to Jesus. If it's worry, give it to him. If it's resentment, give it to him. If there's something you're angry about, don't hold on to it. Let go of it. If there's something you feel guilty about and regret, ask him to forgive you. Drop it, release it, and refocus on God and turn to him 100%. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we stand to sing this morning, do you need to establish a relationship with Jesus? You can do that today. You don't have to wait. You can do it right now. Say, Jesus, come into my life. I believe you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Come into my life. Change me, Lord. Give me the power to overcome these emotions that are so drained. And Lord Jesus, I will follow you. Maybe you need as a believer to come to the altar this morning and to pray and to recommit your life and reestablish that relationship that you already have with God. But you need a new purpose. You need for him to give you a new purpose in life. You come as we sing together. We're going to ask our class to come and be praying at the altar this morning.